Come on, come on. Thanks, Peter. Come on. Well, you guys can grab a seat. You know, the beauty of worship is it's not just about us. It's about the people we can impact and the world we can impact around us. So I was praying last night about it, and that was what God put on my heart for this moment. I'm like, all right, God, it's going to rain tomorrow, but you're asking us to pray for more? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, okay, all right, we'll do it in faith. We'll trust you, God, that you're going to make a way through this season. So come on. All right, well, good morning, church. And welcome to week one of a brand new series that we're doing called The Paradox of Generosity. Now, nobody's brought out my table, so I'm going to ask Kim, Joy, Greg, somebody over there, because otherwise I'll be awkwardly holding my Bible forever. But we're starting this new series, and there we go. Come on. Well, we're starting this new series that is based on a topic that many people are going to find a little bit uncomfortable. And the idea behind this series is really the reality that many things in our Christian faith are paradoxes, which means they are things that don't seem like they should be true, but when investigated, actually are true. It's things like how the world tells us, oh, you need to eat, drink, be merry. Happiness is what matters, but Jesus says, will you deny your selfish desires and follow me instead? Or things like how the world tells us, well, there's no right or wrong. It's whatever feels good to you. Just justify your dysfunction, whereas Jesus says, no, there is right, there is wrong. It is defined by God, not by man. Will you be obedient in serving me in righteousness and find the true joy that comes through obedience? And one of the paradoxes the paradox we want to focus on throughout this series and over the next several weeks is the paradox of generosity. So a paradox, if we throw that definition back up, paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that when investigated or explained may prove to be true. See, in our world, when it comes to talking about generosity or money, the paradox is that people, culture will say, no, don't be generous. Because whatever you give away is stuff that you won't have. But the kingdom says, no, do what God tells you to do. If he tells you to be generous and he will provide. See, when it comes to scripture, whenever there's a paradox in scripture, we can trust that even though it might seem stupid, even though it might seem absurd, even though we might not know how it's going to work out, when there's a paradox in scripture, we can trust that God, the creator of the universe, who knows how the world works better than any of us do, that he will back up his promise. And so this series, we want to talk about a topic that many of you are probably going to find uncomfortable. And I'm sorry, but Jesus talked about it, so we're going to talk about it. And the reality is that when it comes to money, we don't like to talk about money with our spouses. Nevertheless, in the church. And I know why. It's because many of you, I'm just going to be very blunt, be very honest. I want to be transparent in this series. Many of you have been at churches before where they have used manipulation and coercion to convince you to give them money. And that's wrong. Many of you have been in churches where con artists have used biblical principles to steal your money. That is wrong. Some of you have been in churches where fear has been used to make you give them money. Like, oh, if you don't give, you won't be healed. If you don't give, you won't hear God's voice. That is wrong. Manipulation, coercion, cons, scams, fear, those are not tactics of God. And those are not tactics that are meant to be used in the church. Those tactics come from the pit of hell and do not belong from the stage. So we want to talk about money, but I want to warn you, before you get up and leave and don't come back next week and you're like, oh, this church just wants me to give them a bunch of money. No, no, no. The point of this series, just being very honest here, the point of this series is not to convince a single one of you to give Gateway a penny. Just want to be clear. Off the bat, that is not the goal of this series. We're not going to have any special offering moments. We're not going to talk about our vision project that we're working on. And in fact, I've actually instructed our hosting team not to mention giving at all at the end of the service, because the last thing I want is for a single person in this room to hear me talk about money and then to have somebody get up on stage and be like, ooh, you should give us money. Like, no, that's manipulation. That's manipulation. And in fact, because of the generosity of people who are partnering with this church and partnering with God, and the generosity of what God has given us over the course of this series, we're actually going to be giving away $15,000 to organizations working to better our community and the world. But the reason, the motivation for this series is quite simple. I want to talk about money because Jesus talked about money. Like, did you know, and I don't know who took the time to figure this out and counted these verses. It's just absurd in my mind. I don't know how you would do this. But apparently, there are around 1,000 verses in the Bible that talk about faith or prayer. You know, two big, important topics that we should talk about in churches, and we do. But there are 2,300 verses that talk about money and possessions. Nearly 15% of what Jesus talked about was how to properly handle your money and your possessions. 16 of his 38 parables were about money. And now, I want to be clear again. The reason Jesus talked about money wasn't because he was in need. God didn't run out of gold to pave the streets in heaven and was like, ooh, I got to send my son so that, you know, we can get a bit of a bank loan here so we can pave more streets. No, no, no. God's not concerned about having money. God's concerned about money having us. So the motivation of this series is not to convince you to give us any money. It's to demonstrate kingdom principles that stand opposed to the principles of culture when it comes to money. Because the reality is, I'm going to be very, very blunt and honest here. Reality is, many of us would give up our faith in exchange for money. I know for a long time, if somebody were to have come to me, like in Bible college, and be like, hey, I'll give you $1 million to walk away from your calling, your destiny, what God has told you to do, your faith, all of that, walk away from your friends, your family, your girlfriend, all of that, $1 million, I would have done it. I'm just being honest. Because money controlled me. Money controlled me. If I had it, I felt great. I slept well at night. If I didn't, I didn't sleep at all at night. I would just be thinking, oh my goodness, what can I sell so that I can get just a little bit more money so I can survive. And it controlled my thoughts. And this is not a condemnation. I'm not trying to condemn you or make you feel bad if that's the place you're in. But many people in this room, if somebody offered you $15,000 to give up Jesus, yeah. Maybe your number's a bit higher, 150 grand, 1 million, 10 million, whatever the number is. If the answer to that question, if somebody offered you some sum of money and you were like, yeah, I will take that money and give up Christ, if you would be willing to do that, that is a sign that money has replaced God in your heart. And that is not okay. God will not sit in the second chair of your life. He wants to be number one. He is a jealous God. He wants to be number 1. And the motivation of this series is that I want to teach kingdom principles when it comes to money and possessions to help us break cycles of poverty and greed that have been controlling our families for far too long. And that's the series. That's the series. We've got 5 weeks of the series. So if you don't like talking about money, you know when to come back. But I'm just kidding. It's going to be great. But this morning, I want to start just with an honest, or just by exposing some key lies that have been propagated or taught by the church over the centuries when it comes to money. Two key lies that different churches and different denominations and different pastors have preached on using the Bible that are actually founded in falsehood: the poverty gospel and the prosperity gospel. And I want to talk about what it means to have money, what God calls us to do with our finances, and we're calling this message poverty, prosperity, or purpose. Because the reality is, many of us, like if you've been in the church long enough, maybe you can't relate to this, and that's good, thank God for that, but many of us here probably have been taught one of these two gospels. We've been taught either poverty, which says money is bad, you shouldn't have money, and if you have money, you're evil. And the opposite, the flip side, is prosperity, which tells us money is good. And if you don't have money, well, then you're evil, because God gives money to good people. And it's these two opposite teachings: poverty, prosperity. Poverty, prosperity. They're on opposite sides of the same discussion. And I heard this a long time ago. I cannot remember who said it because I didn't write it down, but it stuck out to me. Somebody said a long time ago, truth is often held in tension. So when you look at a topic like money in the Bible, and you see two opposing views that are on opposite sides of the debate, usually, not always, but usually truth is somewhere in the middle. That means that in poverty side, there's little elements of truth, but also elements of lies. Prosperity side, little elements of truth, but also lies. This is actually something that is true when it comes to theology. It is true when it comes to politics. It is true when it comes to money. Truth is held in tension. But what's crazy with these two views is that actually neither one of these views is accurate. See, in Philippians 4, we find this passage where Paul, he is in prison. He's in house arrest. And he'd been arrested for, well, preaching the gospel. And so he appealed to the emperor and got shipped off to Rome. And he's sitting in house arrest, waiting for his trial to be heard. But in the Roman Empire, when you were arrested or you were under house arrest, the rules were really simple. One, you don't leave your house. Makes sense, right? And two, we don't provide for anything. So you better hope you have a nice house and a lot of money, because you're going to be supporting yourself. And yeah, you can't leave and earn money or work or do anything or go out shopping or anything. No, no, no. You have to pay somebody to do that for you. And so Paul, in Philippians 4, he comes to this place where the church of Philippi has sent him essentially a care package. It's like, and it's not like the care package you'd get from your mom while in school, where it's full of sugar and maybe a thank you card and I love you card. It was like financial support and food and things he needed to survive. And Paul, in response to this care package, he responds and he says this. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." You know, when we read the Bible, we often read it from our own perspective. So when I read that first passage, I read it from my like sarcastic personality. I just read it like, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you remembered that I'm struggling." It's not what he's saying. I'm just reading myself into the passage. But he says, I rejoice that you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have a little, that's poverty, and I know what it is to have plenty, that's prosperity. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed, prosperity, and of going hungry, that's poverty, of having plenty, prosperity, and of being in need, poverty. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. So Paul, who wrote approximately 50% of the New Testament, whose teachings really form a strong basis of everything we believe and know about God and the church and what Jesus accomplished, Paul, who used to hate Jesus until he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then he became this famous apostle preaching and teaching the gospel, Paul is writing basically a thank you card back to Philippi, the church in Philippi. He's saying, thank you for your gift. I appreciate it so much, but I really didn't need it. See, like, yeah, I might not have any food, I might not have any money, and this really helps me survive, but really, I didn't need it. If you didn't send it to me, I would have been fine. I understand what it is to have a little, or little, and to have plenty. I get it, because God will provide for me. God will provide for me. But that view that Paul expresses stands opposed to these two lies that churches have taught and people have believed when it comes to money. And very often, the reality is that when it comes to poverty versus prosperity, many people, likely in this room, don't just live on one side or the other, but we have this lovely mixture of both that just make a mess of our lives. See, poverty, the poverty gospel is the teaching that tells us that basically, to sum it up, money equals bad. It's the belief God doesn't want you to have money, and if you have money, it's because you're being disobedient to God. Both of those lies. Another part of the gospel says, well, being poor is an opportunity to learn to trust God. Well, that's true, because we need to trust God in all circumstances. But notice how the one nugget of truth is surrounded by a bunch of lies. And they have all kinds of scripture to try and back it up. Like Mark 10, Jesus, he has this rich young ruler come to him, and the rich young ruler's like, hey, Jesus, what do I do to be good? And Jesus tells him, like, well, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me. And poverty gospel teachers will point at that and be like, see, you shouldn't have money. Because if you do, Jesus just wants you to sell all that money and give it to the poor. But usually they mean give it to me because, you know, it's just how people work. But they miss the point. Jesus is not saying a universal rule. Everyone should give up all their possessions and give it to the poor. Jesus' concern was that the man's heart was consumed by his possessions instead of God. It was who holds your heart. That was the issue. And we see this gospel, this belief outlined in John 11, where Jesus, he's sitting down for dinner with some friends and some people, and he begins, as they're eating, this woman comes in, and she brings in a bottle of perfume that is worth 300 denarii, or in modern-day terms, 300 days' wages. Like very, very, very expensive perfume. And then she pours it on his feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, I just love that John threw that in case we couldn't put two and two together. Anyways, he said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. That's poverty gospel. It's the belief, I shouldn't have money or possessions, and if I do, it's evil. And you have money and possessions? Oh, you just bought a nice house. Why didn't you just give all that money to the poor? Oh, you're tired paying rent? Well, so am I! It's a belief I should give everything to the poor. Buy only what you need and give the rest away. It's poverty gospel. But what's crazy, so like maybe you've heard this gospel before. Maybe you've heard it taught. Maybe you haven't. But the reality is poverty gospel will lead to a poverty mindset. And you don't actually have to believe the poverty gospel to live in a poverty mindset. See, a poverty mindset is the mindset that basically tells you, you will never have enough to survive. You don't have it now, you'll never have it. Any success you have will fail. Anything you get, you'll lose. You're never going to have enough to survive. And it's based in the fear of lack. And it's also based in this victim mentality that tells us, oh, I'm just a poor person living in a world of rich, big, bad, evil people. Ah! Fear of lack and victim mindset. All part of the poverty mindset. And you see, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, you can still live with a poverty mindset. That's why, like, I think it's 70% of lottery winners lose everything they have within the first year. I think it's also 70% of professional sports players lose everything they have and declare bankruptcy within 3 years of retirement. You can give a poor person a lot of money, but if they have a poverty mindset, they're not going to be able to manage it well. And the problem with the poverty mindset is that it manifests everywhere in our lives. See, you might not be living on welfare. You might not have like $0 in the bank. You might not be concerned about where your next meal is coming from or having your power turned off, but you might have thousands of dollars in the bank and still live with this mindset. This mindset is more than zeros in the bank. This mindset is how you approach spending your money. It's the mindset that says, ooh, I really need counseling, but that's too expensive. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to go get counseling. That's a poverty mindset. Or how many of you had parents when you were growing up, or you can also, if you are a parent that's this way, you can tell on yourself, that's up to you. Just if you have a kid in the room, just hold their arms down. But by show of hands, how many of you ever had a parent who, if you left the light on for 2 seconds after you left the room, they got mad? Anyone? Anyone can relate? Come on. It's like, oh, kids! You were playing downstairs, and you didn't turn the light off. It's been 5 minutes. Dad, I was just going to the bathroom. I don't care. That's 2 cents worth of electricity. You see that apple tree out back, Timmy? That's an apple tree. It doesn't grow money. We would rather scare and scar our children than pay a slightly higher power bill. And I'm not saying teach your kids to leave the lights on forever. I'm just saying that's a poverty mindset. If you lash out at somebody because they forget to turn a light off. But it doesn't just manifest there. It manifests you at a restaurant. You know, it's a nice restaurant. And it's expensive. And you get the bill and you're like, oh, wow, $30 a plate, that really added up. I'm not going to tip the waiter. You know, they make like $6 an hour and rely on tips to survive. But this restaurant was expensive enough. I'm not going to tip them. That's poverty. Or, you guys are going to love this one. I really want to watch Netflix. But it's like $20 a month now for an account. So I'm just going to ask Spencer and I'm going to use his instead. Because they're a big, bad corporation. It doesn't matter if I steal from them. it's poverty. And then we have the audacity to be like, ah, they cut down on password sharing. How dare they? Oh, what a money-grubbing company. Oh, yeah, they're really concerned about you. You've been leeching off of them for years. They really don't care about your opinion. It's poverty. Again, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm just trying to be real. Poverty mindset leads us to avoid spending money because it teaches us that spending money is bad. Now, what I'm not trying to do is I'm not trying to convince any of you, oh, go out and buy that $25,000 car that you can't afford. That's not the point. Don't be frivolous. There's value in budgets. There's value in knowing what your income is. There's value in knowing that, oh, I'm making this amount, so I'm going to spend this amount, and I'm going to spend less than I make so I can save and have a nest egg and prepare for retirement. There's value in all of that. But the point is, if you have a poverty mindset, it will keep you from spending money on things you need to spend it on. And it will keep you from the purpose God has for you. But on the flip side, we have prosperity, which really quite simply is the teaching that, well, money is good, and that God wants me to have money and be rich. And if I have money, it's because, well, I was faithful and God loved me, and so he blessed me. And if you don't have money, well, God must not love you as much as he loves me. And it's based on Scripture again. All these things are based on Scripture. That's why context is important. 2 Corinthians 8, it tells us that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. And prosperity, people are like, see, Jesus became poor so that we might have money. And they miss the fact that the context is not about finances, it's about grace. Luke, I believe it's 12, talks about it. It says, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him being Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. I just think this part's funny. It has nothing to do with the message. But it's like one of you coming to me and being like, hey, pastor, my brother won't share his money with me. Make him give me money. And Jesus is like, friend, who sent you me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? Go get a lawyer. Anyways, I just love that. And he said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Prosperity gospel teaches you, if you have stuff, you are blessed. Jesus teaches you, your life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have no place to store my crops? So this is a good problem. He owns fields. The fields have produced more grain than expected. He's like, I can't even store it. So he's like, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now that, A, good problem to have. B, good solution. If God has provided you and blessed you with so much that you don't have room to store it, we'll build bigger barns. That's good. That's wise management. But the problem is his motivation. It says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You know, that's the anthem of the American dream. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. Jesus doesn't have a problem with how much the guy has. He has a problem with the guy greedily hoarding it. Like, I'm going to build big barns, and then I'm going to relax. I'll retire. Oh, and yeah, there's a famine going on, but they can fend for themselves. Look how much grain I have. Jesus is like, you fool. Why do you think I blessed you? See, prosperity gospel teaches us that we need to hoard what we have. And prosperity gospel, again, it leads to a prosperity mindset, or another way of putting it is a capitalistic or a materialistic mindset. It's focused on stuff, greed, and it detracts from God. And really, quite simply, it's focused on futility and pride. It's like, oh, I had a rough week, so I'm going to go spend $3,000 on another Louis Vuitton bag. I know, I have 15 already. But this one is tan instead of light tan. It's a big, big difference. I need it! Just being absurd, but you know. It's futility. Or like, oh, I had a rough week, so I'm just going to go to the bar and just get hammered. Just forget about it. Or my favorite, I'm just going to go pick up a big old tub of ice cream and just drown my sorrows in sugar. That's great. That's futility. It's prosperity mindset. Tells us what I have should be used only for my enjoyment. And the problem is not using what you have for your enjoyment. The problem is only using what you have for your enjoyment and not letting God speak into your decisions. But the danger with these two views is that often we live in a mixture of them. So it's not that we believe poverty or we believe prosperity, but we actually kind of believe parts of both. So when it comes to helping somebody who's in need, ooh, poverty, I don't got money for that. I can't help that person. I can't help that project. I'm just gonna hold on to what I have. But when it comes to buying designer clothes, ooh, prosperity, absolutely. I need that $300 shirt. That's really important for me. Or when it comes to your kid is struggling and needs a tutor or needs counseling, ooh, poverty. We can't afford that. But when it comes to your family vacation to Aruba, yeah, we're flying first class, 5-star hotels, like everything. We're going the whole way. And we have this dichotomy, this pushback on both sides where we act in poverty in some ways and in prosperity in others. And then we wonder why we live in a society that is drowning under a mountain of debt, but still buying things they don't need. It's poverty and prosperity mixed. See, poverty tells us what I have, I should give away. I shouldn't have anything. Prosperity tells us, oh, I should hoard what I have. Poverty tells us when somebody drives up next to us in a car that's nicer than ours, ooh, oh, that person, they shouldn't have spent that much money on a car. They must be evil. They're crooks, spending $50,000 on a car. I don't know what's an expensive car. $1.5 million on a car. They must be a crook. I know, big jump. But prosperity, on the flip side, looks at it and is like, huh, that's a nice car. Mine's better. And if it isn't, I'm going to go buy a new one. Poverty says when somebody's like, oh, that's a nice shirt. It's like, oh, this old thing? Well, you might have bought it for $15 at Old Navy, but you're going to tell them it was $3 at Valley Village. But prosperity, I'm just being absurd again. Prosperity, oh, this old thing? Yeah, it was $300 at Simon's. Same shirt, different perspective. We have this battle between poverty and prosperity, and the reality is, that is actually a spiritual battle. That both sides of this are spiritually evil. Neither one comes from God. See, the enemy likes to take a truth that God gives and twist it in two different ways because he knows if he can get people on this side and on this side, they will argue with one another and they will fight with one another and nothing will ever get done. Meanwhile, God's truth is here. What is God's truth when it comes to finances, to money? It's purpose. Purpose. What is the purpose that God has given me? What is the purpose that God is calling me to? What is the purpose for which God has given me this money? Poverty, money is bad. Prosperity, money is good. Mindset, fear of lack, victim. Mindset, futility and pride. Purpose, money, it's not good or bad. It's neutral. But it has a purpose. And it's based on faith. faith that if I give everything away because God told me to, that's okay, because he will provide for me. Faith that if I give 10% away or give any money away, he will provide for me. I can trust him. Money has purpose, because the reality is the money you have is not yours. Now, I know some of you are sitting there being like, excuse me? I worked my hands, my fingers to the bone for this money. My blood, sweat, and tears went into that paycheck. What do you mean it's not mine? Okay. Who gave you the power to go to work each day and earn money? Who gave you the skill you needed to accomplish those things and earn that paycheck? Who gave you the breath of life that you needed to be alive to go and earn that money? See, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says it this way. It says, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It's God's. He gave you the power to earn wealth. The wealth you have has come from him as a blessing. And we're not going to dig into this too much this morning, but you're actually a steward of the money, not an owner. See, there's a difference between ownership and stewardship. When you're the owner, if something breaks, you got to fix it. When you're the steward, if you manage it as well as you can, if something breaks, you call the owner and they fix it. It's much better to be a steward than it is to be an owner. Let me illustrate this. You know, after the service, I kind of want to take my wife out for lunch. Does that sound good to you, dear?
Yes.
She's probably hungry already, let's be real. But the problem is I don't have my wallet with me. Is there someone here who'd be willing to just give me their wallet? Oh, thanks, Spencer. Thank you. Appreciate it. That's great. Now, you might be wondering what just happened there. Why was Spencer so willing to give me his wallet? Well, it's not because he's a great friend. He is, but it's because I gave him this wallet for the service. And I told him that I'd ask for it, and then he gave it to me. Oh, and you even left the money in there. Thanks, Spencer. You want to grab that? While you're at it, you want to come up here on stage, Spencer? Spencer was so willing to give me my wallet because it was never his to begin with. Now, Spencer, what I want to do now is I would like to bless you and your wife and Hugo. I would like to give you this $300. But what I'm asking is keep one, and would you be willing to use the other two and give them to Peter as a blessing?
100%.
All right, Peter, can you come up? You, Peter. He's like, yes! So here. So keep one. All I ask is that you give Peter the other two. Oh, yeah. So let's wait here. Why is Spencer willing to do this?
Yeah.
It's not his money. It's not his money. He didn't expect, it's not him giving away $200 of his own. He's giving away money that I have given to him, that I have blessed him with. Now, Peter, you have $200. You can do whatever you want with it. But what I ask is that you keep one, and you give one to someone else in need. Can you do that? Yeah? Is there anyone here who needs $100? I saw Barry's hand go up right away. Peter, just choose someone. Choose someone at random. If you need $100, just throw your hand up in the air right now. Peter, you can just choose someone. Come on. Again, why could they do this? It wasn't their money. It was our money, Kim and I's money. This wasn't money I pulled out of the church account so that I could give Spencer and Peter a bonus. This is money that God told Kim and I to give away. And so we wanted to use it as an illustration. See, God blessed us, and we wanted to bless Spencer. And through Spencer, we wanted to bless Peter. And through Peter, we wanted to bless Shannon. And that's how money works when it has a purpose. You guys can grab a seat. Come on. It's a different perspective. The money I have is not mine. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Money has purpose. Psalm 1, read this passage and then we'll close. Psalm 1 says, "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." Let me summarize that for you. Happy are those who ignore all the people out there that are like, you need to do this and this and this and this and this, and this is how you should act, but have no idea what God says about the matter. Happy are those who ignore those people and pursue God. And it says, they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Now that word prosper, often we read it and we're like, ooh, money, yay! No, no. I mean, it can talk about money. It can also talk about spiritual breakthrough, blessing, prayers being answered, success. All that they do, they prosper. And it says that those who pursue God are like trees planted by streams whose leaves never wither. That means they don't live in Edmonton. It means they never go through dry seasons where the leaves die and then come back the next year. No, no. They are constantly, constantly doing well. And it says they bear fruit in its season. Now, I've read this passage a million times in my life, and it wasn't until I was studying it a couple weeks ago that I read a commentator put it or said something along these lines, and they're like, who benefits from the fruit of a tree? The tree? Or the people around the tree? As we pursue God, as we are faithful to God and are obedient to God, we are like trees. We will never wither. We will always have enough. We will always survive, but we will bear fruit that will be a blessing to others. Be a fruit that will bear blessing to the nations. So money is a tool that God has given us to be used so that it will bless us and so that it will bless others. My hope through this message is not that you stop spending any money or that you get really outrageous with spending money. My hope is that you just submit your money to the purpose God has for you. What is God calling me to do? What is the purpose that God has called me to with this? I heard someone, they used this illustration. They didn't use it about money, but I thought it was perfect. You know, it's this illustration of a river. That God, Ezekiel, tells us that from God's throne flows a river. And wherever the river goes, blessing comes. And the reality is that God wants to pour his river of blessing through your life so that it can be a blessing to you and a blessing to people around you. But if you live in poverty, you will become a boulder that stops the river from ever reaching you. You might get little bits, but no river. And no river that flows through you to help others. If you live in prosperity, you become a boulder that forms oases. I don't even know if that's how you say it. Forms these little pools of water where you get blessed, but only you get blessed. There's still no river. But when you live in purpose, recognizing that money is a tool that God has given you to bless you and bless others, you will have a river of blessing flowing through you that will bless you and others. Let's stand together. I want to do a really simple activation here just as we close. And all I want us to do right now is to just take a moment and ask yourself and ask God these questions. Ask God, how has my perspective of money been tainted by poverty or prosperity? How have I been holding back the river of blessing in my life through my mismanagement of money? And just take a moment and ask God that question. If you need more time to ask him, you can do it at home as well. That's okay. God will meet you wherever you're at. But ask yourself and ask God that question, and then take some time to listen to his voice. God speaks in many different ways. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's his still small voice in our head. Sometimes it's through his audible voice of his word. Sometimes it's through other people. But his voice will always be loving. It will always glorify Jesus, and it will always line up with Scripture. So ask God, how have I been living from one of these two lies? And then as a follow-up, ask God, what are you calling me to do with the resources you are giving me? What purpose do you have for the little bit of resources that I have? See, money without a purpose is pointless. Poverty and prosperity, they're pointless. But purpose is powerful. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you that you see fit to bless your children in many ways. I thank you that as we surrender ourselves to you, as we surrender our resources and our time and our abilities and your strengths and our desires and our hopes to you, as we surrender ourselves to you, you take the little bit that we have and you multiply it. I thank you for the outsized impact of our sacrifices, God. I thank you that when we are generous, you always provide us with more than enough. So, Father, I ask that this week you reveal to us where poverty or prosperity have held our hearts. And you help us find purpose. That we will live from a kingdom perspective when it comes to money. That we will be good stewards, good managers of what you have given us. That as we are obedient to you, you will provide for all of our needs. Jesus, I just pray for faith, that we will be able to trust you in this, and that you tear down any of the lies that are trying to convince people that we're just trying to manipulate them for their money. No, 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 God, I pray that you will let this truth sink deep into our hearts, and that the lies and the attacks of the enemy that come against us,